of all the people in the life of the church here at the Ridge, I'm probably the least individual who should be introducing somebody very, very special to you. But I want to share with you that as a person who's been coming, Sandy and I, a little over 2 years now, we have been so blessed by the people that we are meeting here. And one of those individuals is this gentleman right here. This is Rick. Rick. Rick, when we were informing you as a church that we would be sending Pastor Will on his sabbatical, the elders began to pray, Lord, raise up men and women that would be willing to serve in the life of this church while Will is away. And Rick, I called him on the phone, and as I was calling him, I just felt led, Rick, would you be willing to share on a Sunday morning? And guess what? You never know what to expect, because a lot of times people will say, well, nah. But Rick was one of those guys that said, hey, I want to be faithful, and I'm here. And ladies and gentlemen, Rick, what better introduction to give to you than a man of God who walks with our Savior to share God's word. God bless, brother.
Thank you. I think I know most of you. And I have two claims to fame. One is I'm the son of a king. And two, Rose is my wife. So it's a pleasure to be here. And I've done a lot of prayer over this. And you can see the globe up there. What I want to talk about is we have a new year coming up in a few days. And we want to, as a body of believers, the body of Christ here, we want to enter into that new year with the right hearts and the right mind. So, as I was looking at the globe, it spins like that every day, right? And it goes around the sun in one year. And it's an amazing thing. When you look at that, I say to myself, how amazing is God? Look at this. If you think you're something in the world, where are you up there? Right? And if you want to take it one step further, go further out in the universe, and what do you look like? Can't even see the earth, right? So the fascinating thing about the earth is some call it evolution, some call it creation. I call it creation. It's an amazing work of God. It sits on a tilt of 23.5 degrees. Amazingly, when the northern hemisphere is having winter like we are, over in Australia, they're having summer. And then flips around 6 months later, flips. What a design. Many of us say, oh, evolution, it's a happened by random chance. Big explosion, and boom, an Earth hung out in the middle of nowhere on nothing. It hangs on nothing. And look at it, water, right? Covered. They can't find another planet with water like this. But here's the other thing, is if that axis tilted and was a little less, we'd have huge polar ice caps, freezing weather. There'd be a little part of the Earth around the equator would probably have some tepid weather. But if you tilted it a little more, we'd have scorching heat. We would have failing crops, rising sea waters, real disaster, pestilence, and all the other things that come along with it. So you can't look at that as random chance. And evolution, it's funny, I was listening to a radio program one time, and there was a guy from California who had a radio program, and he was talking to Frank Peretti. I don't know if any of you have heard of Frank Peretti. Yeah, he's written some pretty cool books, hasn't he? I mean, if I was to describe Frank Peretti, I would describe him as a Christian author with a Stephen King mind. Right? Very animated. I just loved listening to him. And I read both of his books. I know he's written more. But anyways, so somehow the conversation gets turned into creation. And he says, you know, I'll wrap this up in one small sentence. And the commentator said, well, what's that? And he goes, from goo to you by way of the zoo. Perfect, right? So random chance. If you look at that globe and then you think, okay, it's covered with water. Okay, how does evolution happen? An amoeba altered its shape, turned into a polywog, and then turned into a salamander, crawled up on land and became man. What? It's beyond me that intelligent people could buy this. And it's just beyond me. So we have to ask ourselves, are we going to choose this way to believe? Is this a choice? I mean, do we want to believe this? It's scary to me. So what does God's word say about creation? Who's a creator? Who created the earth? So we'll go to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. And we see, and if you want to turn, there's Bibles in front of your in front of your seats. And this is the basic of Christianity. And John is, if you're going to direct anybody to learn about Christ, John is the book you want to lead them to. Because it is just so full of richness and the riches of God. And it says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him, not anything that was made was made. And in him was the life, and the life was the light of men. So, it's pretty plain. You know, when we saw that globe, who was there in the beginning when there's just darkness and there's no earth out there, and then God hung the universe out on nothing, and the earth was part of that. And the only one that they can find sustaining life, there's a purpose in the creation of the earth. A purpose in the whole way he designed it. So what position should we give Christ in our life? So we'll turn to Colossians here, and it elaborates a little more. We see the preeminence of Christ. He is the image of the invisible God and the firstborn of all creation. And for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church, all of us. He is the beginning, or he is the beginning. He is the firstborn from the dead, and that everything, that in everything might be preeminent. For in him the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile himself to all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. So we see that God is telling us that he should be before all things. And also, too, you know, and this is the tough one. If you're not a Christian, it's even tougher. But if you're a Christian, you know how tough it is. Is giving God the preeminence over our will. It's a constant struggle. Some people have stronger wills than others. I get things in triplicate from God. You know, most people can go duplicate, but not me. You know, it almost takes that speaking donkey to turn me around. You know, here's the way it goes with me. I'll hear it in a sermon. Then I'll hear it on Christian radio. And then an absolute heathen tells me the same thing. So I have to stand back and go, phew, okay, God, I'm listening. So that's the important question here is, what position should we give Christ in our life? You know, through his deity, he created everything. He holds all things together. Verse 17. You know, does anybody ever remember back to science class? Okay. And you're starting to learn about the atom and the parts of the atom. And they can't tell you why things hold together. In all essence, that chair right there should fly apart into a trillion little pieces of atom. But God, Christ, our shepherd, he holds all things together. He also holds all the purpose of God together on this earth. So we all have a divine purpose. Some of us will choose to go towards it. Some of us will choose to ignore it. It's a choice. Remember, not choosing is a choice. So he created everything, and we have to surrender our position to Christ in our life. In this picture, we see him as a shepherd. He is our shepherd. So, next slide. I'm not a big person on images of God, because we know through scripture it says that nobody's seen God. He allowed Moses to get pretty close. He said, hey, look, I'll come through this area and you'll get to see my back. But he couldn't come face to face with God. God is too holy for us as sinners to come before him. We'll burn in spot. You know, hey, look, there's a burning bush. Yeah, look, there's burning Rick over there. You know, well, God doesn't, he can't do that. But what I liked about this image is the premise. He's a very loving God. He is very loving. And I was going to take off the halo, but let's face it, if anybody deserves a halo. The preeminence of Christ and God is, you know, he's there. He's always watching us. He knows everything. So here's a loaded question. You say, who is God? Some think he's an old curmudgeon up in the sky with a handful of lightning bolts, and he's going to strike at will. Huh? Huh?
He said Zeus. Like Zeus.
I'm
like the Greek god Zeus.
Oh, okay. Yeah, yeah. So you got to excuse me, I'm a little deaf. I went to a rock and roll concert one time and stood by the tower speakers and lost my hearing for a week, and the doctor said, oh, I got good news, I got bad news. Well, what's the bad news? Well, I said, what's the good news? He says, well, your hearing's going to come back. I said, what's the bad news? He says, when you're 50, it's going to go away. And he sure was right on. But yeah. So, not that hard task. That, you know, some believe he is a loving God. Love, love, love. You know. And, you know, no judgment, just love. But, you know, God, he deserves the right to judge, because he has to determine what's good and bad, and there has to be a consequence for bad, and there has to be something good for good. So, some of these televangelists, right, here's the way they represent God. Just rub the genie, and he'll get you a new Cadillac. Even more. And I heard a big televangelist, who some rock and roll stars now have been going to, say, I pray before I go into a parking lot, and he even gives me a good parking lot. So not only do you get a brand new Cadillac, you get an excellent parking spot in Walmart. You just drive around one time and there it is. So yes, these folks on TV, they tend to misrepresent who God is. And so as we see who God is, who our shepherd is, who created the earth, and we start learning of these things, we would ask, who does God want me to be? You know, if he made the earth, he made us. If he made us, there has to be a purpose for our life. It's just not like evolution. We're not just random chance. God foreknew us. Scripture says he knit us together in our mother's womb. He fearfully and wonderfully made us. So when we come to that question, who does he want me to be? As we walk through life, we're confronted with choices, good and bad choices. Sometimes we make bad choices because we have rushed into something without thinking. Sometimes we rush into things by impulse. That's a dangerous one. But then there is the one that's worse than all, where we know good from bad, but we pursue bad. Because it is pleasurable. Like Scripture says, it's pleasurable for a season, but then consequences come later. The pleasure wanes. The consequences come, and they'll last a lot longer than the pleasure most of the time. So by godly standards, making these bad choices, he labels it as sin. That's a really good popular word nowadays, isn't it? You hardly want to say it because, you know, it'll be a deplorable. So Paul, one of the most prolific writers in Scripture, and really the hero to the Gentiles, because Paul and Peter would constantly be going back and forth. No, you got to stay with the Jews. No, I got to go to the Gentiles, right? And Paul was just unbelievable in his work, relentless. But yet he labeled himself as the chief of sinners. I can't imagine that, because I think I got him beat. I could say that I've learned a few things the hard way when it comes to sin. And, the hard way is not the best way. A few things I learned in this old age is, the pursuit of sin is pleasurable. It's a short period of time. But the pursuit of sin doesn't want to have anything to do with my character. It wants to have everything to do with destroying my character. So here's a quote that describes the pursuit of sin. I don't know if any of you have ever seen this, but this is tremendous. Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. That is the progression of sin in a short little paragraph, isn't it? Because, you know, we all can have thoughts, but it's the second thought, then the third thought. And then now you've romanticized that sin. And now I'm going to go and I'm going to see what it's like. Now you're sowing an action. And then let me tell you what, it's like drugs. Well, I'm going to try this drug because I saw my buddy, he does it all the time and he looks fine, right? But the second time he does a drug, and then the third time he does a drug, and the fourth time he does a drug, and now try to get out of that reaping. You've reaped. You know, you've reaped a habit. Try to get out of a habit. It's real hard. It's very hard. And then the next step is you've reaped a character. And let me tell you what, Satan lies in wait. If you've ever noticed a crouching lion ready to attack its prey, gets down, hunkers down, can't see it. And you just keep wandering closer and closer to it, and then boom, you're caught. And that's the way that is. So sin has a short-term payout and a long-term consequence. The consequences can last many years and cause scars. And as you know, a scar, you can see for a long period of time. Unless you have aloe vera, right? Satan's ploy and all, and he gets you through that image right there. And now you've reaped the character. And he's going to destroy your character. If you're a Christian and you've gone this far, it's not good. Because now they're knowing who you are, and then they could say, well, who is that guy? You know, he doesn't seem to be a Christian. I've heard him say he's a Christian. So Satan wants to keep us in constant regret and shame. And let me tell you what, when you go that far, he will constantly remind you in your future, you did that. You know, hey, you know, you can't ever be to God what he desires you to be because you did that. That's the way Satan works. Sin affects how others view us in our walk with Christ. So we look at Matthew up here. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. So that's the process, is we want to stay as close to God as possible and stay away from sin so that we can live in that light and we display and glorify God our Father. Young folks, let me mention something to you guys. You know, you're in school. And has anybody ever experienced peer pressure? You have? Okay. Yeah, there's some will try to pull you into their sin. Hey, let's go out to the side lot out there and let's smoke some dope, right? But what do we got to do? We have to ask ourselves a question. And these are these choices I'm talking about. We all have chances to make good and bad choices. If you come under that pressure, so you have to ask yourself, you just ask it in your own mind, would God be proud of me if I did this? And, you know, pretty well you know when something bad is pulling you. I mean, God gave us that knowledge. And so you have to think to yourself. Now, maybe it's a small group, maybe five, six people. But remember, there might be somebody in that crowd who is looking for a good lead, somebody that leads to the good stuff, not this guy. So when those opportunities come, and that's the whole point of my sermon is about opportunity, you have an opportunity to be a leader. There's only one set of eyes you've got to be a winner in front of, and that's God's eyes. So choose to be a good leader, and then when you choose to be a good leader, God will lead you into great things. He promises that, you know. So we want to make those choices, especially at a young age, because if you start with the bad choices at this age, then you get a real big pile by the time you get my age. And I don't like that pile, you know. So that's really important to remember. So how does God help us deal with sin when we're in temptation? So we'll look at the next slide. this is, I picked out three scriptures. They all basically lead to the same premise. And really important scriptures. 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace. And as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation for our blood to be received by faith. Atonement. He is the only one that can help us atone for sins. There's nothing you can do. Remember Joshua last week, he said there's nothing you can do to put yourself in a better light and guide God's eyes than accepting Christ by faith. That's what puts you in a good light with God's eyes. No amount of work will get us there. I know a lot of people are pretty proud of themselves, work. I'm a professor. Well, be a lot of professors not going to heaven. Jesus answered, John 3, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He said that to Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a real high up in the religious hierarchy of the day. And he hunted down Jesus at night because he was embarrassed to be seen going towards Jesus because they were all conspiring against him and he knew it. So what does he do? He sneaks over at night and he hunts down Jesus. And then right after Jesus says that, Nicodemus comes off with this sarcastic remark. I'm so thankful God is loving and kind, right? He goes, well, what am I supposed to do? Jump back in my mother's womb a second time? Pretty sarcastic. But no, unless you're born of water and spirit, you cannot see the kingdom of God. The only way to get to that spirit is through Jesus Christ. So the last one up there, John 3, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Pretty plain. Pretty plain. I want eternal life. The thing is God created us all with eternal life. The only difference is those that accept Christ are going to change locations. And also, the one who doesn't know Christ will get a different location. But we were created eternal beings. He didn't create us to pass away and not exist anymore. He created us as eternal beings. That's why it says that he created us in the image of God. What is the image of God? He's eternal. He's spiritual. He has being. So that's us. We're created in that image. So we have a choice to make. It's about choices. So how can we know what God expects of us? He's given us a handbook. As you see, here's the handbook. It's a daily handbook. You should be going to it daily sometimes, right? Or most of the time. So we see some other important points coming up. Romans 3. Now a little more of an expansion of 3:23. And now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, and although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there now is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It's given to us as a gift. You know anything about gift giving? We all like to give a gift. But what if the person said, I don't want that? Pooey on you. So do we do that with Christ when he's giving us a free gift? you know, someone would just say, no, I don't want it. But you have to receive a free gift. Next slide. Whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because his divine forbearance had passed over former sins. And it shows his righteousness at the present time so that it might be just and the justifier of one who has faith in Jesus. And then if you go down a few verses, it says, now do we overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we hold up the law. The Old Testament, over here, the New Testament. Some say, well, Old Testament times, we're not in Old Testament times. We should just be in New Testament. We just examine the New Testament, scrap the Old Testament. That's not what that says, right? So it's important to read the Old Testament. Rose and I are reading through the first five books of the Bible because that's what the Jews, that's all they had, was the first five books of the Bible. And so it's important to know what God was saying back then. Because God expects a little bit more. I mean, salvation is what we have to go see God. But when we receive Christ as our Savior, a desire swells up on us to be obedient, to want to do what God wants us to do. Now, it's not saying we're all going to be perfect or we're not going to fall into sin, because we all do. But that atonement Christ has for us doesn't go away. It's there. So daily, we seek our position with God, and daily, sometimes those atonement comes into play. And it's funny, let's see what the next slide is there. Okay, so we see the preeminence of God, created everything, expects us he wants us to come to the Lord, but he's a gentleman. He's not going to force you to be a Christian. No, he's not going to do that. Too much of a gentleman to do that. But he gave you free will, so you could choose. So we're to choose Jesus Christ into salvation, and then a swelling up of wanting to learn who God is and to be obedient, because it's going to help us through our entire life. So, you know, and you don't always have to purposefully seek out sin. Sometimes we're going along in life and things overcome us and boom, we find ourselves ensnared there. I went through a time in my life, a very dark time. Some call it the dark night of the soul. And that brought me into a lot of restlessness, a lot of lack of peace, depression. Depression lasted 2 years. It was very real. And I had a hard time reading scripture. I had a hard time going to church, but I forced myself. Sometimes you got to force yourself. And so I remember a lot of the Bible in it, and I remember scripture that I read. So go seek wise counsel. So I did. I knew a couple of pastors where I lived there, and I went to one. His name was Pastor Juan, and I went to another friend of mine, Pastor Bill. I went to Juan, and I said, Juan, why am I having, I can't sleep. I said, my life feels like it's being destroyed by depression and despair. I didn't really care if I lived, but he said this to me, and I told him my story, and he says, you know, Rick, you know what the Bible says about the tongue? I says, yeah. And he says, remember the scripture that says you put the little bit in the big horse's mouth and you can steer that big horse with that little bit? And he says, you remember the scripture that says with a little rudder, a big ship can be steered? So, and then he said, that scripture about the tongue, it says it can set a forest ablaze. He said, Rick, I've seen the tongue kill churches. And so he said to me, he said, hey, I'll come right back. So he comes back. He's got a sheet of paper. He hands me the sheet of paper, and he says, I looked at it, and it said, at the top it said, 300 plus things that God says about you. And he had them all listed out in there. And he says, now you take those scriptures of that, you know, that it talks about. He says, do you know the tongue is a powerful instrument? And I said, yeah, I understand that. He says, well, did you know that it could also destroy you? I said, well, I didn't even thought about it. Well, he says, Rick, if you're verbally letting stuff come off your tongue that tells the enemy general in the next camp over that he's being effective, do you think he's going to keep up with it? Yeah. So this is like going to the doctor. Pastor Juan was like the doctor. And he says to me, he says, Rick, you cannot declare your fear verbally. He says, Satan can't read your mind, but he can hear your words. And he says, and you're, every day you're telling him he's winning. So he keeps attacking you in the same ways. Because that was one of my questions. How does Satan know where to attack me? So he's showing me. So he says, I want you to take this list. I want you to go home with it. And every time you're tempted to say something negative about your situation, I want you to read this list and let those words come off your tongue. And then I went over to the other pastor. I had a meeting on the same day with both pastors, dear friends. And they said, here's what Pastor Bill said. Well, Rick, you know, I know about your situation. I said, yeah. And he says, have you ever done gardening? What? What are you talking about, gardening? He says, Rick, there are two things in the Bible that are rooted. One is love, one is bitterness. And he says, if you know anything about gardening, you to get that weed out of the garden, or the many weeds out of the garden, you got to get the taproot. And that's way down deep. Sometimes you can just snap it off or try to pull it off, but it breaks off down there, and before you know it, it's coming back. And he says, you're being overwhelmed with bitterness. And that's a sin. And I thought, oh, here's that sin I got ensnared in, didn't even know how I got there. But here's the thing about that. He says to me, Rick, bitterness is where you swallow the poison and hope the other person dies. Yeah. Yeah. So now I got to go home. After meeting with these two pastors, I'm overwhelmed. I'm finding out I'm sinning. No wonder why I'm not in peace. So I go home and I open my Bible, and I have a Bible program on my computer that pastors use. And I put in the word peace. 300 some odd mentions of peace in the Bible. Half are associated with salutations. They're going to go to the following community and bring the gospel, God's peace be with you, that kind of thing. The other half were linked to obedience. I was in shock because obviously I wasn't being obedient. I was steeped in bitterness. And so now, what's the pill for this? Well, Pastor Bill told me, I have to forgive. We all can think of somebody in our lives, maybe only some of us, but there may be somebody who deeply offended us, and we have a hard time forgiving that person. So we have to look back, and we have to have forgiveness. That's important. Remember the scripture that says, we don't forgive others, God won't forgive us. So that's a hard hurdle to climb, but it's important. Let's turn to the next. Okay, Exodus. I don't know if I'm, I think I'm, I've been running over my time. Well, anyways, Exodus, if you read Exodus 19, they go through Egypt, they come down to Rephidim, and they set up camp. But I'll read the last part. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. So Moses had quite a bit to say, because God gave him quite a bit to say. Let's go to the next slide. Okay, you can kind of see where Rephidim is right there, and to see the Sinai. Mount Sinai is right there. So they escaped, or they fled out of Egypt, and God brought them down there. They encamped there, and God had a purpose. He wanted to teach them something. Next slide. Now, Leviticus, it's a hard read, but the purpose of Leviticus is he was showing the sanctification of his people. He was setting them aside for something. And he goes through and he says, don't make for yourself idols or erect an image or a pillar. You shall set up a figured stone in your land to bow down to it. For I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my Sabbaths, reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. The interesting thing about Leviticus, he has to keep reminding them who God is. I am the Lord. It's almost like every paragraph. I am the Lord. And then he talks about, if you walk in my statutes and observe my commandments and do them, then I will give you rain in its season, and you shall have increase. The trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and your threshing floor shall last to the time of the grape harvest, and the grape harvest until the time of sowing, and you shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in the land securely. I'll give you peace in the land. You shall lie down. None shall make you afraid, and you will remove harm. I'll remove harmful beasts from the land, and the sword will not go through your land, and you shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall by the sword. Next one. So this goes on, and it talks about how much he will do for them. But then when you get to the bottom, and I would encourage you to read the second half of Leviticus 26, because it goes in and it talks about judgment. So we see God as a loving God, full of promise, full of hope, and he demands of us obedience to God. And I just wrote a little bit apart about the judgment or what happens if they'll become disobedient. But if you read the rest of it, it's pretty intense. So let's go to the next image. So as the body of Christ, we're all part of this body. Christ is our head, and we're coming into a new year. So we have opportunity. We've gone through a little bit of a bump here, but the thing I noticed about this body of believers, they're a loving bunch. No, I never sensed a click in here. Has anybody ever sensed a click in here? You know, if I was to guess, I would say we're a congregation of broken folks. And, you know, when you're broken, and then you understand God's word, that at any time, he might break us again if we go the wrong way, right? But when you're broken, you're a vessel. God says he can use a broken vessel. He fills them up. They go out into the community and they spill out. And they come back and they get filled up. So I have just one more little quick story. Years ago, on the shores of our nation, the West and the East Coast, when ships would run aground and sink or whatever, they had developed, people would perish at sea. But there were the groups that had developed to go out in their little boats and save the people from drowning. They were called rescue societies. And they would bring them back, and they had points of meeting, and they'd bring them in, they'd dry them off, and then they would hold a big party. Rescue societies. But as time went on, technology, the Coast Guard, oh, they didn't need the rescue societies anymore. But the rescue societies didn't want to abandon, so they had to rename themselves. Guess what they are called today? Yacht clubs. So the reason why I draw that analogy is we have to be careful as a body of believers not to become a yacht club. We don't exist from one potluck to the next. It's not about that. We are God's rescue society. We come here, we lift our hands to praise to God because we love him so much and he has been so kind to us. And then we go out and we bring folks over and hopefully they accept the rescue. You know, if you're in the water and you're drowning, and you don't lift your hand up when they go like this, hey, we're going to drown. But we're rescue society. This church is, metal and wood. And this is a place to meet, to worship Almighty God. This is a place to come back and hone our skills as a rescue society and then go back out. Even better, right? We stay humble, we have no cliques, and God uses us. And as a lay minister in several churches, I'll tell you, I've seen some things. You know, like Pastor Juan said, the tongue can destroy a church. Number two, I've seen mammon, the love of men and love of money. You know, I remember one deacon going crazy because a youth put a hole in the wall. And I said, well, come on. You know what it costs to fix that hole? $3. So it's not only the love of the money, it's the love of the money you used to have before you built it. You know, I mean, the love of the sanctuary. This is just a rescue place. This is a place to bring praises to God for rescuing folks, dry them off. And yeah, we can have a potluck, right? So the other thing I've seen destroy a church is control. Well, this is my ministry. God appointed me to it, and I'm going to make sure it gets done right. Oh, yeah? I think it's God's ministry, and he's given you a little opportunity here. Right? Show yourself to be faithful in little things, and he'll give you bigger things. But he didn't stick you into that solid ministry forever. Sometimes there's young people that got to come up. We have to train them up so that they can step into those roles, so they could be the church of the future. So we have opportunity to be the church. Here we are. What do we want to do? Our elders are really sensitive to wanting to be in the right position with God and moving forward. And yeah, there comes bumps along the ways. But this church is one of the best churches I've ever been in. And I've been in big churches. So I'm thankful for being here. Thankful for this opportunity. And let's pray. God, Father, there are many hearts here represented before you. I would pray that you would open their mind also and soften their heart. And Lord, that you would take us into this new year as folks that really want to go out and change our society, that care about people, that love people. That's why this church is so precious. And like we saw in your word, we're a precious gift that, you know, God loves, and he wants to make us a kingdom of priests and servants. And so we're so thankful for that. If you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, a couple of our elders will be willing to come up and meet with you. Now is the time. We don't have a guarantee we could step out that door and get hit by a car. I heard of a gal on the news who stepped onto an airplane and had a heart attack and died. So there's no guarantee for tomorrow. Now is the time. So, God, if I would pray that you would soften the hearts of those that would like to surrender their life to Jesus. And we're so thankful that you're our atonement for blood, that you have paid for the sacrifice of sin. Yeah, you paid the sacrifice for sin. And you've given us a new life in Jesus Christ. So we can have a new life and a new year. And I just thank you so much. So if you want to come up and receive the Lord, our couple of our elders will be with you. But you don't have to do that. You can do it right in your seat. And you could say, God, I surrender my heart to you. I'm sorry, I've sinned. We all have sinned. And I turn my life over to you. I turn my heart over to you. It's all in the heart. We thank you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.